James 3, verses 4 and 5a says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Setting a Godly Course, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help me to be accurate to teach what you want us to hear and learn today. God, that you'd give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it and put it into action to know how it applies to our lives. And God, that we would do it in a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, again, talking about that just like ships, and we have an example of the bit in a horse's mouth. They're just a small part of the overall picture, but yet they have great control. They influence the direction and control of the object, the ship, the horse, and in our case, the person, our tongue, that our tongue sets the course for our lives. I want to go back and read that passage from 3 all the way through verse 6. It says, when we put bits into the horse's mouth to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest fire is. Great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, that doesn't paint the best picture of our tongue. It describes the tongue, yes, as setting the course for our life, but here James talks about it specifically, setting the course for our life in setting our lives on fire. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has there ever been a time in your life where you feel like I just basically burned something down by what I said? I don't know. Some people are better at that than others. Some people are good at speaking words that build up. But the natural inclination of man, if not surrendered to God, surrender our lives, our minds, our hearts, our tongues to God, is that we're going to say things that are going to be problematic. And the problem with that is, it's not just what it does right at the moment, setting that fire, but it puts us on a course. We need to steer our lives. We need to set a godly course. And just as we can set an ungodly course by the things we say, we can also set a godly course by the things we say. And that's where we want to be. We want to be saying the things that God would say, agreeing with God, so that we can be on a godly course. So, we talked last week about the power of our words, and how God created this universe by the spoken word. It set the course of this world by God speaking it into existence. We talked about how Jesus is the Word of God. When God wanted to communicate to us, yes, he gave us his word, but more than that, he gave us his word, who is the person, Jesus Christ. We best know God by knowing Jesus. He speaks to us through his Son. Isaiah 55:11, we looked at, talks about how God's word does not return empty. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes what God sends it to do. So the spoken word is very powerful. Last week was kind of an overview about understanding just the power of the word and the power of our tongues. And as a part of that, I also spent some time just kind of connecting very briefly our words and faith. And today I want to connect and develop that more about understanding the connection between our words, the confession of our mouth, and our faith, how they tie together. So I want to go to Hebrews 11:3. And we've touched on some of this just in just the normal course of teaching on faith. But Hebrews 11:3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which were visible. And I don't know, if, was that New King James up on the screen? I was reading New King James. I'm not sure what was. So we see here that we were not present at the creation of the world. It says in verse 3. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's by faith that we believe that God created the world, because we weren't there. So we have to believe it. It is by faith that we understand this world that exists was spoken into existence by God. So let's again take a look again at this idea of faith and substance. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean, substance? There was no substance. The writer of Hebrews is saying when before the world was created, there was no material matter. There was nothing, you know, that existed. God, until God spoke it into existence. His words were the substance that became this world that we know. God's spoken word, that's why the word creates, as we talked about last week. Verse 3 says, the world was created by his words. He made something out of nothing. He did that by his words. Now, I'm not saying that we can, you know, speak something into existence in the material sense that God created the world, but God is trying to communicate to us that God took something that didn't exist and caused it to exist by his spoken word. And because our words set the course for our life, we can, in a sense, create the course, the type of life that we want if we speak the things that God wants us to speak. Or if we don't, then we go in the opposite direction. Think about, our words are powerful. They affect us. Have you ever had your feelings hurt by something that was said? And you have a hard time getting over it? When you have a hard time, when somebody says something to you that affects you in that way, in a negative way, and it's hard to get over it the next day, and several days later, and a week later, and a couple weeks later, it's still coming to your mind, what is it doing? And it may not be materially creating something, like, you know, if I could speak something materially into existence, it might be like a Bentley. Just always really liked Bentleys. It'd be probably some kind of airplane, yes. But those words, they might not be materially creating something, but they are certainly setting the course in how I'm feeling. And those feelings affect how I live. They affect my actions and reactions. And in fact, given long enough time, they might end up creating something material, bringing something material to come to pass. What if you're always told as a child that you're not smart? I mean, I know that parents say things jokingly, but sometimes I really cringe at things I hear parents joke about to their little kids, not understanding the impact you're having. But what if you have the view that you're not intelligent, so you don't pursue education? It's not a priority to you. It's not something that you desire, you develop a desire or a passion for. So you never pursue it. You never become educated and trained in some particular area that may have been very good for you, and therefore you never end up having a job and a career and material financial prosperity because you didn't do that. You end up just taking some, you know, job that's, you know, minimum wage, just barely getting by, because you just don't think that you're smart enough to do anything else. That's setting the course for your life, and it ends up having a material effect on your life. Are you with me here? We've all been affected by things we've heard and by we say, and by even things we say. When you sometimes I wonder about this, but normally, even when we speak, we hear ourselves speak, right? I can hear the words that I'm speaking right now. They not only come out, but they also go back in. What if I speak negative things concerning myself? And I'm reinforcing the negativity that I already feel, and now I'm just compounding it. Or I'm reinforcing the negative that other people say, as opposed to speaking positive things that reinforce what God might say. We have the ability to actually not only affect our course by our spoken word to the people around us and situations around us, but it does that, but it also affects us when it goes back into us and what we're hearing ourselves say. Because now we're reinforcing. If it's negative, then we reinforce negative. We need to reinforce the positive. Amen? We're creating something that doesn't exist. We're setting the course. We're at least setting the path to end up at a goal that we might otherwise not get to. It might be a negative goal. If we speak negative things, that would have never happened. We would have never ended up in that place if we didn't speak it. It could be a positive if we speak positive things. And I won't get there unless I speak the things in accordance with reaching that goal. So our words have this creative power. And in fact, that's what we see in God. He created something out of nothing. And that's what people that read and like to read like the success stories of others, they like it because they see people having a goal, the world and situations around them saying they can never do those things, and yet they do it anyways. Because they have a goal, they believe in it, they speak to it, they pursue it according to their words and their plans, and they end up going in a direction and down a path and reaching a goal that they would have otherwise never reached. They create something that doesn't exist. They create something out of nothing. An additional element to our spoken word and faith is the authority that goes along with it. Let's look at Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. And I read this last week, but we're going to expand on it some. Matthew 8, 5 through 10, and then I'm going to jump to verse 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed in a terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So, we see here a combination of speech, faith, and authority. The centurion comes, and he is asking Jesus to heal his servant. But he says, you don't have to go, you just have to say to be healed. He's coming and he's saying this to Jesus and he believes it, but he believes it because he believes in the authority that Jesus has. He believes that Jesus has the authority to simply speak the words, and because he has authority to command illness to leave and for healing to take place, it will take place. So it's this combination of speech and faith and authority. The centurion had faith. The centurion had faith in Jesus' authority, and his faith gave the authority of Jesus' words actual substance. Because when that healing took place, now we have the words actually creating something substantive. So all of this ties together. Matthew 10:1 says, he called his 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He did what? He gave them authority. It's the authority combining with the faith and the word to cause the substantive act to take place. So, we can believe something in our heart, but we need to speak accordingly. I see a lot of times, and this happens with all of us to some degree, but I certainly have seen it, you know, a lot in Christians. It happens. We have a belief that we say in our heart or our head, but we don't speak it in accordance with what we believe. It sounds, and I don't know what the holdup here is, what the hangup is. I think that we oftentimes, how many of you believe that you're saved? How many of you believe God loves you? How many of you believe God protects you? How many of you believe God blesses you? How many believe God wants to use you? Then why do we talk so many times like, woe is me? I think that all those things that you just confessed are good, positive things. But if you are to talk about them, sometimes we're afraid that it sounds prideful. Oh, God loves me. I'm forgiven. God wants to bless me. God wants to use me. God has anointed me with this certain gift to accomplish these good things for the kingdom of God. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Well, I'm one of the righteous. It sounds arrogant. It sounds prideful. Maybe that's our hang-up, or at least Satan makes us think it is, so we don't want to be like that. If I can't speak those things and my words set my course, then how can I ever live those things out? I'm not saying just go around and blurt it out all the time, but I'm saying that when we do speak, it should line up with those things that we all just said that we believe. And I'll admit, I don't do that as well as I should either. But we can't let Satan deceive us and tell us that we're being arrogant and prideful and we should keep our mouths shut instead of just simply speaking what we all just got done saying we believe that God has done for us. Does that make sense? He gave his disciples authority to drive out demons. Do you, and you don't need to respond to this, but do you feel confident enough that you have the spiritual power and authority, if faced with that situation, that you would take authority and be confident that you would drive that out? I was about to share something I saw in the news recently, but it's very political, so I won't. Do you have a hint of what I was going to say? One of our elected leaders just had an exorcism performed at their house. It didn't work because they're still there. Anyways, do we really believe that we have that authority? That's what Jesus gave his disciples, authority. Now, they had to believe it, faith. They had to speak when the time came to take authority, to speak to bind this or drive out the demonic, and they had to believe they had the authority to do it and understand where that authority came from. That authority was not theirs. That authority was the authority of Christ. And that's one of the best things I can always say about faith. Understand that authority that you have, or that Jesus here in this example gave his disciples, doesn't come from them. That authority comes from Jesus. Therefore, our faith is not faith in what we can do. It's faith in what Jesus has already done. That's where the authority comes from. The authority is Jesus's because I believe that he can do or has done what he says he's going to do or that he has accomplished. My faith is in his faithfulness. My faith is in His authority. But I have to be willing to put word to it. I have to be willing to speak it. Matthew 16:19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, that's pretty powerful. That's keys. When you have the keys, that means what? You're in control. I have control over this. I can start it. I can shut it down. I can lock it. I can unlock it. I can turn it off. I can turn it on. Because I have the keys. What do we bind and what do we loose with our mouths? A lot of times, you can bind, like take authority in the name of Jesus and bind something, but a lot of binding is done by simply never giving voice to something negative. If I don't speak it, then I've never released it. Don't speak the negative, speak the positive. But again, do we believe this? This is like, if I would have asked you that when I was asking these questions, you would have raised your hand. Yes, I believe that. But how many of us practice it? When the situations come up that we believe that we really have the authority to bind or loose as needed. Let me kind of pick up the pace here. Luke 17:6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Matthew 17:20 refers to a mountain, moving this mountain. God will probably not, if you pray for this mulberry tree to be uprooted or this mountain to be moved, God probably is not going to physically do that right in front of your eyes. He might. He certainly could. I have no problem believing that He could. But my experience is He often doesn't. He doesn't physically move the tree or the mountain. But He will begin to show you how to move that mountain or uproot that tree from your life or to get around it or to deal with its presence and how to overcome it. God shows us, and I've asked God about this before. It's like, why don't you just poof, uproot the tree or poof, move the mountain? And I mean, when I asked God, I immediately got the answer. So that's why I know it was Him and it was a good answer. That's why I know it was me, because it wasn't me, because it was a good answer. And He said, because you wouldn't learn anything. If I did that, if you prayed for that mountain to be moved and I just immediately picked that mountain up and moved it out of your way, what would you have learned? Because most of the mountains, not all, but most of the mountains that are in front of me are put there by this guy, me. So He will begin to show you, and it's probably going to be a process. It's going to take some time, which we don't want it to do. We want it to be instantaneous. But what He's going to begin to do is He's going to show me, one, how I created the mountain and how I got myself into this situation, how to probably have to back up and go back and fix things and redo things that I messed up in the first place that will end up eventually moving this mountain. But if I ask and if I speak accordingly, that process will take place and it will accomplish the moving of the mountain. But my faith in believing that and putting it into practice is critical. I have to say and I have to believe in accordance with what God's word says. Isaiah 53:1, I love this. It's just a very simple challenge. It says, who has believed our report? Or whose report will you believe? Are we going to believe God's report? Or are we going to believe the world's report? Are we going to believe what God says? Or are we going to believe the negativity of the situation? Are we going to believe that there's a mountain in our way and it will never be done away with? Or are we going to believe that that mountain can be moved? That's the question that we face. When it comes to our speech, we are letting God know what report we believe by how we speak. And which report do you think God wants us to believe? He wants us to believe his report. Amen. What is it, Judy? Do you remember? Gloria Copeland would always say to Kenneth Copeland when he'd make some negative confession. Yeah, if he'd say something negative, his wife would say, "Well, if that's your confession, I'll agree with you." Which is not what you want to hear, right? You don't want to. I don't want my wife agreeing with my negative confession. It was just her way of reminding him, "Hey, you're speaking negative things, and your tongue sets the course for your life." I want to. I'm gonna skip that. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Here where it talks about the double-edged sword, the literal translation of it is mouthed twice, or spoken twice, if you will. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword," sharper than a something that is spoken twice. And here's the whole concept behind it. The Greek word for double-edged is distomas. Distomas is defined in Strong's as having a double mouth as a river. It comes from a Greek word dis, meaning twice, and the Greek word stoma, meaning mouth or the edge of a sword. We could say that God's word is intended to be mouthed twice, once by God and then by us. We should speak what God speaks. God's word is to be twice spoken or twice mouthed. God communicates to us, and this is what we then speak, what God spoke over our lives. So we speak the truth. We speak the blessing. We speak the protection. We speak the healing. We speak the provision. All the things in those areas like that that God spoke in here, this is what he wants us to speak again. So God's word is sharper than a twice spoken word, a double-edged sword. In order to speak God's word, we have to put God's word in us. If I'm going to speak it back out, I have to know what it says. And I like this. This is like talking about internalizing God's word. This is Ezekiel 3, 3 and 4. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it and tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them.'" He says, it's his word, God's word, internalize it, get it in us, and then go and then speak it back out. That's what he's saying. It's the twice spoken word, the double-edged sword. Ezekiel here makes a great point about how we need to get it in us in order to get it back out of us. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Well, one of the best ways I can not sin against God is by agreeing with him. And what his word says, I'm going to say it too. And what his word instructs me to do, I'm going to do. And if I speak his word and set that as the direction of the course for my life, and I do what his word says, then I'm not going to be sinning against God. Amen? James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." It doesn't say by if anyone is never at fault in what he does. It says if anyone is never at fault in what he says. Why? Because our words end up affecting our actions, because our words are setting our course. It starts with our words. This should tell us something really important. It says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect. this sounds to me like it's getting really close to saying that if I could speak perfectly, I would be, do I dare say it? Perfect. Isn't that, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. So if I never speak imperfectly, then I will not be imperfect. Now, I can't do that. That's why I need Jesus. But I could do better at it. And we all could. In fact, it says that if by what we speak, it keeps our body in check. Thus again, showing that our words set our course of action. If that's true, then we understand what it means that our tongue sets the course for our life. Our tongues direct our action. I'm not saying that you will never do anything different than what you say. We all know that that happens. But as a practice, we will do more of what God wants us to do if we say more of what God wants us to say. We're going to start to wrap this up. Matthew 12, verse 33 through 37. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why God tells Ezekiel he wants him to internalize his word, get it inside of him, because that's going to determine what his mouth speaks, right? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now in this passage, there are passages that talk about we're going to give an account for everything we've done. But in this passage, Matthew says, we're going to give an account for every word. Doesn't say by our actions. It says by our words. Because as we read just before, our words affect our actions. And our words can acquit us or our words can condemn us. I'm not sure. You'll have to decide this yourself, but I've thought about this. I think that I'm bothered more by when somebody says to me, do you remember, Randy, when you said, and I said something that wasn't good or proper, okay? Then when that bothers me more than when they say, Randy, remember what you did. Now, that may not make sense to you, but that's just the way it is for me. I do a lot of stupid things. I've come to expect myself to do a lot of stupid things. But there's something about I don't want and I don't expect to say things that are hurtful, things that are destructive, things that are negative. I don't know. That's just me. You might be different. But I can, for me, this rings true that my words will either acquit me or condemn me. And if God were to say, Randy, remember when you said, and those words condemn me, I want my words to acquit me. Amen. We need to be acquitted. The words that acquit me are, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I ask him to forgive me. Those are the words that are going to acquit me. And those are our words that we all need to speak. Our speech reflects what is really in our hearts, is what we're telling, is what we're seeing here. That's why it's so important that we put God's word in our heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. What's in our hearts will determine what kind of fruit we bear. And if it determines how we speak, then that speech is going to determine the direction of our lives. What are we putting in us so that we speak godly things, so that it sets a godly course for our life? Setting a godly course for our lives. And we're going to give an account for those things. We're going to give an account for the words that we speak. Our own words are going to condemn us or acquit us. And finally, Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's pretty amazing to think that we can be satisfied by the words that we speak, but our mouths produce fruit. It's either good fruit or bad fruit. We want to be filled and satisfied in a godly way. The tongue has the power of life and death. It has the course, the power to set us on a godly course or a course that is directed away from God. That's a pretty powerful thing when you say our tongue has the power of life and death. Do we speak life by speaking godly things and follow a godly course, or do we speak death by speaking things that are contrary to God's word? What do we believe? We're going to speak the things that we believe. Our faith is connected. And I believe it because I believe God has the authority to carry out what he says. All those things are tied together. And so if we want to set a godly course, we need to be aware of our tongues. Because we're warned, if we don't, then our tongue is going to set us on fire. Our tongue is going to end up burning this whole thing down. If we're not careful and not speaking godly things, our tongues have the potential to burn this whole thing down. And we probably all can say amen to that. Set a godly course by speaking godly speech. Amen?